we are.
Are we good?
Yeah. We're being recorded.
Oh, we are? Okay. Yeah. We're back online. All right. So, we'll mute the microphone. All right. We're continuing with our series, First Letter to the Thessalonians, and today we're going to talk about constant prayer. When this church began, we had four or five families sitting in our living room discussing the viability of a church plant in this location. For years, I had felt that the Lord wanted to accomplish something in this area by way of a church plant. And so, I put it before a few friends, and we prayed, we looked to the Lord, and this developed. We didn't even know if anyone would show up the first week or two. I think the first Sunday we gathered together, we had 12 folks, 12 precious folks that were here, and we had a wonderful time out with them. And from that, it just grew and grew. And we're so thankful for how God has been so very faithful to us. One of the things that I prayed for was for a worship leader. I asked for, we have no music, we were using worship videos. We had no one who could play the piano, no one who could lead worship. God has sent along Peter and Barbara and David and Alexander and others, and it just flooded us with musical talent. Ability to most of all parts for the Lord. So we've seen God answering prayer. One of the things that I prayed for that I felt was absolutely key to the effectiveness of this ministry and this mission was a prayer team. I said, God, if we're going to be successful, we're really going to need a prayer team. And so praying that, the Lord sent along a wonderful team of prayer warriors. And have we seen answers to prayer? So many accounts, so many requests, so many answers to prayer. It just confirms again in our own minds the faithfulness of God. Amen. When I was in my former church, we had a ministry to people with various addictions, gender identity issues, all kinds of conflicted psychological and emotional problems that people were dealing with. Actually attended that group. And I remember saying to our congregation one Sunday, it's a blessing to meet in the upper room with this particular group of people. And the reason that it's such a blessing is because these people are some of the most spiritual people I've ever met. And people are going, oh, wait a minute. I mean, these are people with some major issues in their lives. Well, how can you say that they're the most spiritual people, among the most spiritual people in our church? And I answered this way, because they have come to a point in their life where they realize that their life is unmanageable, and they turn to a higher power, whatever they perceive him to be, and they're looking at him, they're trusting in him, they're praying to him, and there's a measure of desperation in their prayer. There's no platitudes, no pious religious innuendos. It was desperation and honesty, crying out for God's deliverance. That is genuine spirituality in prayer. You know, we can go through our rituals, we can say our prayers before our meal, but if it's passionless, if it has no heart, if it doesn't well up from within us with integrity, with a desire not just for stuff, but for more of God, then it's pointless. And as Jesus condemned the Pharisees, he says, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I would rather see someone who is down and out pray a simple prayer that cries up to God for mercy, for help, than to hear someone who is an articulate evangelist pontificate about the glories of heaven, and yet have no real sincerity in his heart. The most spiritual person in prayer is the one who speaks honestly from the depths of his soul, or her soul. So we have been blessed with a team of prayer warriors, and we are so thankful for them. We're thankful to God for his answer to prayer. This morning I want to talk to you about sometimes that's what we feel. Because we pray for different things over the years, and we haven't received the answers. And so we become disheartened, disillusioned at some deep levels. And if you're a Christian, you'll still continue to plod that weary way of pointless prayers. Out of habit, out of ritual, out of this sense that this is something that I should be doing if I'm a Christian. And where's the heart, the soul, the conviction, the passion that somehow your prayers really matter to God? You know, to the non-religious person, they look at the Christian person and our prayer life as simply religious routine. For the non-religious person, they will hope for something, and if they get that something, they consider that good fortune. If they hope for something and don't get that something, then they consider that bad fortune. If they hope for something and it doesn't come right away, then they consider that an inconvenience. But for the Christian, if we hope for something, and that something is provided, we rejoice in God's goodness, His faithfulness, His bounty, His provision. If we pray for something and we don't get that something, we trust in God's will and know that He has a better plan. And if God says, wait, we learn all the more to lean into Him and depend on Him and walk by faith, knowing that His timing will bring a resolution to that request in His way, in His time, according to His will and His purpose. So at the end of the day, you take the non-religious person and the religious person, and the non-religious person says, who really has more stuff? Who really has more stuff in response to your prayers or my good fortune? But the question about prayer is not acquiring more stuff. The point of prayer is acquiring more of God. It's communing with Him. It's connecting with Him. It's being transformed by His presence. It's being filled with this insurmountable, undescribable, perfect and complete joy that can't come from any other source. We say that prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer is that place of communion where we connect at an intimate level with God. And prayer is never a one-way dialogue or monologue. It's a two-way dialogue. It's interactive. Oftentimes we will pray, but how often do we listen? Here's a great illustration of the importance of listening in prayer. There was a blockbuster movie that came out in 2007. It was entitled I Am Legend, starring Will Smith. And his character's name was Neville, Dr. Neville. He had some scientific background. And this bizarre virus had infected the entire globe, and in turn, all of the world's populace into these morbid, zombie-like creatures that had an appetite for human flesh. Now, it wasn't your typical horror movie. It had a brilliant script and a powerful message. You may say, well, how could that be? It did. One scene, Will Smith thinks he's all alone. Neville. All alone in the world. When one day, two people appear in his apartment. A young woman by the name of Anna, and a very young boy by the name of Ethan. And they talk with each other. I wish I had this clip. This is a great clip from this movie. Will Smith's character asks Anna, where are you going? How did you get here? She says, I'm going to Connecticut because I am convinced that there is a colony of survivors there. And we're going to join up with them and find safety and survival. what? God told you that there was a colony of survivors? God speaks to you? You hear God? And he rails upon her about the destruction that has hit the face of planet Earth? And she says, yes. The world is much quieter now. 5.8 million people lost. The world is much quieter now, and we must listen to him. For when we listen to him, we will discover his plan. It's a great scene. It's a powerful message. It is a brilliant script. Because it speaks of one person who has learned to listen to God. And God has reassured her of his plan. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to provide a future and a hope. Imagine how we would be encouraged if we could listen to God in the midst of our prayers. Hear the words of a loving Father speaking tenderly to you and me. God's plan for you, and you, and you. This plan to enrich, to empower, to heal, to strengthen, to use for his purposes, for glory. Imagine if we could hear his voice, that still, small, quiet voice. Was it in the windstorm, in the lightning, in the fire? No, that's still, small, quiet voice. We want to talk about prayer this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, it talks about the inner life of the believer. Previous portions of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians, we've talked about the sheep's responsibility for the shepherd's responsibility for the sheep, sheep's relationship with other sheep. And now we move in this last portion of chapter 5 to the inner life of the believer and their response and relationship to God. Now there's three commands that are given, all in the imperative mood in this particular portion of Scripture, and they are marked urgent. This is God's will for you and for me. These aren't optional, and they're not something that we can take or leave, but they must be embraced by serious followers of Jesus. What are the three commands? To rejoice always, we talked about that last week. Number two, to pray without ceasing, and number three, in everything, give thanks. Always joyful, always praying, and always thankful. Now, when we talk about rejoicing, we're not talking about a happy, slappy, superficial, joking around. We're talking, when we speak of joy, of a deep, settled confidence in the sovereign care and control and design and purpose of the Father. When we talk about giving thanks, we're talking about an attitude of gratitude that recognizes the goodness of God in all things. It's a thankful attitude. And when we talk about prayer without ceasing, we're not talking about, we're talking about continuous prayer, but it's an attitude of prayer. We're not talking about non-stop prayer. And there's a difference. It's continual prayer, but we're not talking about non-stop prayer, where you're constantly like this. It's like the air you breathe. You inhale, you exhale. It's part of your nature. That as things come your way, you're constantly in that attitude of prayer. So, the command to rejoice, the command to pray, and the command to give thanks, these are not optional. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 puts it this way, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it really is the key to a victorious Christian life. Imagine a Christian who has no joy. Imagine a Christian who has no gratitude. Imagine a Christian who doesn't pray. What kind of testimony does that person have? But what kind of They would be defeated. There'd be no sense of victory. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if God commands us to live in this way, to walk in that way, and to practice this kind of attitude, does he not also equip us to do that which he has commanded? It would be foolish if God commanded us to do something and didn't give us the power to do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us to live in the way that God wants us to live. But the question isn't getting more of the Holy Spirit. The question is allowing the Holy Spirit to get more of you. You already have the person of the living Christ dwelling in you if you're a child of God. It's a matter of us being able to surrender more fully. We were praying about that even in our prayer time this morning in the chapel. Was that the Holy Spirit would fill us in new measure. And when the Holy Spirit begins to take control, what happens? You get the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? It's joy. Rejoice always. We talked about that last week. Making melody in our hearts, giving thanks. There's joy, there's prayer, there's thanksgiving, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, rejoicing in the Lord. There was a great theologian and writer by the name of Lightfoot. He said, it is not in the moving of the lips that the essence of prayer consists. It is in the elevation of the heart to God. It isn't praying perfunctory prayers. It's actually allowing our heart to fully engage with the Lord. Now, there's two parables on that prayer. One comes from Luke chapter 11. The other is found in Luke 18. Sometimes the Lord will, Lord Jesus would teach through his parables by way of comparison. He would say, God the Father is like, think about the prodigal son and his father. You see the story of the prodigal son who runs away. You see the illustration of the loving father. The parable really should be entitled The Loving Father and not the prodigal son, because it really focuses on the nature of who God is, that we can run away from him, we can despise him, we can dishonor him, and yet he's waiting there for us to come back in brokenness and repentance, ready to embrace us and show us with mercy. So sometimes the Lord will teach through comparison, but sometimes the Lord Jesus would teach through contrast. And in Luke 11 and in Luke 18, you get a very dynamic contrast saying, God is not like this in both of those particular portions of Scripture. God is not like this. In this first parable, it's about the reluctant friend. In Luke 18, it's about the unjust judge. But in both, it talks about persistence. And persistence is that essential quality in our prayers. That we persist. We're continual. We don't give up in our prayer life. So that principle applies to us as believers. We need to be persistent in our prayers. But we need to understand the nature of God, because God is not like the reluctant friend. God is not like the unjust judge. We don't have to twist his arm to try to coerce his will. He says, if any of you ask for a gift from his dad, which of you would be asked for a loaf of bread, which of you would give him a stone, or give him a scorpion, or give him something else? I mean, and then he says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more so will your heavenly Father, who's holy and perfect and righteous, how much more will he give generously the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So here, Jesus is teaching by way of contrast, saying, yes, persistence is important in your prayers, but understand that God is not at all like the reluctant friend or the unjust judge. Luke 11, verse 5. Jesus said, a man went to his friend at midnight and said to him, friend, let me through loaves. He had some company arrive unexpected. He had no food in the house, and he was impoverished. Probably his friend was impoverished. And the reluctant friend says, look, it's past midnight. My wife, my children, myself, we're all in bed. We can't come to the door. The doors are locked. But the friend keeps pounding on the door and saying, look, we're hungry, we need food. And the reluctant friend finally goes down, grants the man's request, because he doesn't want to be kept up all night by the God is not at all like a reluctant friend. You don't need to twist his arm. Because he is for you. 100% for you, not against you. Luke 18 spoke a parable to his disciples saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So losing heart, that's that persistent quality. He says, look, I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to seek God's provision in this particular area of need. As long as it takes, I'm going to persist. That's the point. You see, it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get weary. As I pray, I find that sometimes I get to a point where I pray for a certain thing over and over again. Sometimes I just have to back away from it and leave it and say, God, I'm going to park this in the shelf. But I'm coming back to it. But right now, I'm weary. There's something about prayer that is such a deep, bone-tired experience. If you're a real prayer warrior, you will find yourself weary. And we need to retreat to those quiet places. Jesus modeled that, didn't he? And in Homer and was it Luke 5 or John 10, he says that we're to go into our closet and pray. Find quiet places to pray, but also places where we can commune and have our spirit refreshed. We need that refreshing from the Lord. So Jesus spoke a parable and said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge. Again, teaching by contrast. And this judge, it says, had no fear of God and no regard for man. Yeah, that made him an unjust judge. And what Jesus is saying is any person in a position of authority ought to have regard for God, ought to have care for his fellow man. This guy had neither. And a woman who was struggling with a particular complaint from someone who was causing her grief went to the judge and said, look, you know, I need your assistance. I need your judicial authority to bring about a swift and certain resolution to this complaint. And the judge didn't care. He was in a position designated by God, but he had no fear of God and no regard for man, so he put her off. But she was persistent. She kept knocking and saying, come on, I need some help here. Finally, he says, I will avenge her, or I will settle her case, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So Jesus is making two points. It's important to persist in prayer, but it's equally important to understand that your Heavenly Father is not like the reluctant friend or the unjust judge. The scripture makes it clear that he loves perfectly. He loves with all purity and commitment and loyalty. And when you're praying, we're not praying for our own will, are we? We're praying for his will. But Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. You see, there's certain things that we're commanded to pray for, and that we can pray for with real certainty that we'll get those requests. When the Lord says, rejoice always, when he says, pray without ceasing, when he says, be thankful, that's his will. So I pray, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit will help me to rejoice, to be thankful, and to pray. Would you accomplish that in my life? Well, he's commanded me, so I'm asking him to work that into my life, and that my spirit, my mind, my heart would be in a position of submission and obedience to begin practicing those things that he's commanded through his empowerment. Not just through me trying harder, but through his empowerment. He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I pray to Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. There's a certainty in those kinds of prayers. And I can go on. There's a large list of things the Lord gives. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's a certainty in that. There's an assurance in prayer. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? When you can begin to access that spiritual blessing. This morning we're going to talk about hindrances to prayer. I'll get to that in a moment. So Jesus teaches 9, Jesus says, so I say to you, look, I'm not like that. God isn't like that. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be given. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being able to how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Double highlighter. How much more? What issue are you struggling with today? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it relational? Is it family? Is it loneliness? Is it anxiety? Is it loss? Is it grief? What are you struggling with today? I want you to look at that verse. How much more? Because that's the word of encouragement that you need in this hour, in this time of testing, in this trial. To know that he will answer yes. He may answer no, or he may say wait. But if he says yes, you thank him for his bounty. If he says no, you thank him he has a better plan. And if he says wait, you learn how to persevere in your faith and trust in him, leaning all the more upon his strength. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a clear allusion to the gift of salvation, that no one is outside the sphere of his grace and his mercy. John the Baptist says, behold, I baptize with the Holy Spirit, but there's one who comes after me. Or he says, behold, I baptize with water, but there's one who comes after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Christ in his saving work is that baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the work of salvation. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit that saves you and authenticates your salvation as a seal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And what I want you to see there is there's a lack of authenticity in canned, repetitious, routine prayers. Have you ever felt that way when you're going through your prayer at the mealtime? Have you ever felt like, I'm just repeating this thing? I felt that. Where I'm just repeating sort of some of the same words. I thought, I've got to stop myself intentionally and say, look, where's the connection with my heart to this prayer? And what are my family hearing? Are they hearing something that's authentic? Or can they hear just, it's coming off the shallow part of this inner meaning. There's no depth to it. There's no connection. There's no passion, no reality in that. It's just, you know, it's meaningless. God wants us to have a heart that is invested in our prayer life. And he doesn't want us going to the meaningless repetition. It's not saying 28 Hail Marys. It's meeting with the mediator, the God-man, and saying, crying out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? Just like that Pharisee. He's like, you remember the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee stood there in all of his religious mind, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here, that wasted publican, tax collector, thief, criminal. But the publican was struck by his lost condition. Deeply, profoundly convicted, and he went to the temple, and he hid in the shadows, afraid to show himself, because everybody knew who he was and what he was. Why was he there? He knew why he was there. He needed mercy. He needed grace. He needed forgiveness. And it says that he wasn't even able to lift up his head. And he cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, who went down from the temple that day yesterday? It's evident. It was the one who was broken, the one who was humble, the one who was repentant. It was the one who cried out in desperation. It was that one that experienced mercy and found himself justified. Not the religious hypocrite, but the one who cried out in his brokenness. Acts 1:14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." There was corporate prayer. They just enjoyed praying together. And listen, folks, you don't have to have a night that's devoted for prayer. We used to do that in the old days when I was growing up. What do we call it? Prayer meeting. I'm so old, I almost forgot. Thank you that you were a bit younger and your mind is still working. It was called the Wednesday night prayer meeting. So we would go to that dutifully. And there were some great things that God did. But you know, there became kind of a legalistic attachment to that meeting where people would go, and if you went to the prayer meeting, you were somehow better than the people that didn't. So you'd show up and you'd pray and you try to sound as spiritual as you could, or I would. Not that there's any knock on prayer meetings. We need to have more prayer meetings. But you know, the best prayer meeting you have is right here. They all, with one mind, were what? Continually. They didn't wait till Wednesday night. Continually devoted themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, Mother Jesus, with his brothers. Whenever they got together, it was engaged in prayer. And if we could have that kind of intentionality, we wouldn't have to have a Wednesday night. How sad to relegate it to one night a week when it should be happening every day of the week. That's where we need to move as a church culture, is into this attitude of prayer. I want to challenge you with that today. Acts 6:4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I won't expound the word continually. I think it's self-evident. Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. This was when the leaders of the church were finding themselves besieged by all the needs that were coming, because the church was growing exponentially. I mean, one guy goes out, Peter, and preaches, all of a sudden 3,000 people come to the Lord. Oh man, we don't have any ecclesiastical structure. We don't even have prayer rooms and prayer counselors. We don't have the material or the literature to give them to take home and share with their families. We have none of that stuff. And we can't manage all of the practical needs that go along with it. So in Acts chapter 6, the people providing spiritual leadership said to their followers, their disciples, "We need to appoint some godly men and women who will care, deacons and deaconess, care for the needs of the church family, in order that we can prioritize what God has called us to, which is prayer and the ministry of the word." That's the responsibility of your pastoral leadership, of those two things, prayer and ministry of the word. Now, people have all kinds of expectations on what the pastoral team is supposed to do. See, what pastors are supposed to do is not do the work of ministry. They're to equip people to do the work of ministry. And there's nothing more equipping than prayer and ministry of the word to help equip. Because it is the priesthood of all believers. It is a ministry carried on by all of us together. Our role is very clear. It's spelled out in Scripture. And if we're doing a good job of equipping God's people through prayer and ministry of the word, then you will have a healthy, functioning church. It requires the church to say, "Yes and amen, send me, Lord. Use me for your purposes." Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says, "Now I urge you, my dear brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul's in prison. He's asking for that prayer. We need to pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And repeating the same thing, we need to give ourselves to prayer. Philippians 4:6 is one of my favorite verses. "Be anxious for nothing. What we substitute for anxiety and worry is this: but in everything, by prayer and petition." See, worry's out, prayer and petition is in. "With thanksgiving." All prayers and petitions are seasoned with thanksgiving. When Larry gets up to pray in the morning, when he's doing the pastoral prayer, he may lift up some concerns for the people who are sick, Kevin and Virginia, Ford, and others who are struggling with health issues. These are real concerns. You know what, Lord? We thank you that you're a great God. We thank you that you meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. We thank you, Lord, that if we delight ourselves in you, that you will give us the desires of your heart. You see how those prayers are being sprinkled with the seasoning of thanksgiving. It was Coleridge, theologian commentator, said prayer is the highest energy of which the human heart is capable. It is an incessant kind of energy. Prayer should be, in many ways, the dominant feature of your life. It's your breathing. So what motivates prayer? I'm going to go through this list quickly. We've got about 10 minutes left here, so let me go through this. And we want to understand how to plug into the power of prayer, the power of God working through your prayers. Number one, what motivates prayer? Number one, it's a desire for God's glory. The child of God should have a heart that truly wants to see Him glorified. Psalm 150 says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You have a desire for God's glory. If you do, it will motivate you to pray. Number two, a desire for real friendship with God. Imagine this. We have this great God who loves us, wants to connect with us, form a relationship with us. The Bible says there was no one who sought God. It was God who was seeking us. There's no other except God is pursuing you and me and inviting us into this amazing relationship that satisfies us at the deepest level and heals our afflictions. That God is seeking us. What motivates your prayer life is desire for real friendship with God. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Not a dead God, but a living God. And that means a God that is fully engaged. You may not see Him, but He's fully engaged in pursuing you. Number three, a sense of personal need will motivate you to prayer. You recognize areas in your life where there's a lack. It might be in terms of finances. It might be health. It might be emotional well-being. It might be a lack of friendships. It might be a need for some provision for bread. Matthew 6:11, in the Lord's Prayer, as it's often referred to, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. It's part of the prayer that Larry led us in this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. A sense of personal need will motivate us to pray. Number four, a concern for protection. Psalm 27, verse 11. The psalmist writes, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. One of the things that you'll hear Christians pray oftentimes is, Lord, we pray for journeying mercies. Lord, we pray for safety as we travel. Lord, we ask that our loved ones would be safe as they're traveling here or there. We pray for that safety. But you know, there's a greater prayer for safety, and that is for spiritual protection. The scripture says the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Then we ought to pray for God's sovereign and divine protection around us against the attacks of the enemy. The scripture says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to be made a devourer. So we pray for spiritual protection. Another motivation for prayer is the desire for wisdom. You think about Solomon, he was wise before he was wise, because he prayed for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The promise of wisdom motivates us to pray. Number six, the need for help in a time of trouble. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. When we're facing trouble, we can find help in a time of need. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? That we have a high priest who has struggled in the same way as we have. He's been tempted in all ways like we have, and yet without sin. And then it says, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace in order that we may find help in a time of need. Number seven, relief receive me in my distress. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Number 8, pardon for guilt and sin. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to know that God the Father, as we have prayed, as we have confessed, He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Number 9, gratitude for God's provision. From Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. David, the psalmist, is writing this as he's coming out of a period of great depression and adversity. If you look at Psalm 102, it describes clinical depression almost to a T. But now he's come to that glorious place of refuge and healing. He said, now, listen up, soul. It's time to remember the goodness of God. So rather than listening to his feelings, he's now listening to who God is and all that God has provided for him. He changes his focus. So gratitude for God's provision motivates us to pray. Number 10, prayers for salvation. Prayers for salvation. Romans 10:1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. The Apostle Paul is praying for the nation Israel that they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, please remember to make prayers of intercession for all men, especially those people in positions of authority, our prime ministers, our premiers, our MLA, members of parliament. Make sure you remember to pray for them. Why? In order that you might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Number 11, prayers for spiritual growth will motivate you to pray. Ephesians 1:6. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what are the benefits of prayer? I'm going to sum this up quickly here. Number 1, it activates the power of God. These are the benefits. When you pray, it activates the power of God. I want you to believe this, because it's quite scriptural. It activates the power of God. It results, number 2, in victory over sin. It brings added blessing from God, spiritual growth, joy, and cleansing. Now, there's a verse in 1 Chronicles where the prophet wrote, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a marvelous promise about the provision that comes through prayer. Let me just say this by way of hindrances to prayer. You may be struggling with your prayer life. Here's a few diagnostics that will help you analyze where you're at. And are some of these issues present in your life? And are they adversely affecting the outcome of your prayer? Hidden sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there is sin in my life and I'm refusing to let that go, refusing to surrender to the Lord, refusing to repent or confess, and it doesn't mean that once you let it go, that you're not going to struggle with it. It could come back again and again and again. Eventually, God will bring deliverance. It may not be today. Maybe a few weeks down the road, or 6 months, or 6 years down the road. But if you're honest in your confession, and in your desire to surrender that to Him, and you're trusting in His power for victory, then it's not going to hinder your prayers. But if you're treasuring sin, if you're intentionally choosing to follow that path of sin, you're unwilling to let go of that sin and continue your prayers. A lack of forgiveness can also adversely affect your prayer life. friend or a relative or a neighbor, or it might be your spouse. You're harboring some resentment. You bet your bottom dollar that's going to adversely affect your prayer life. You have to come to that point of being able to revisit the emotional core with God and say, God, this is the pain that I'm carrying. Because we don't carry bitterness and resentment for nothing, do we? It's because there's been real hurt, real offense, and it needs real healing. The only way to do that is to come before God and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is how deep I'm hurting. And I choose willfully to forgive this person. I choose intentionally to let that offense go. It isn't a matter of feeling better about the person or the offense. It's making an intentional choice to forgive that person, not holding them against them. And when that feeling or emotion wells up again, you go before God and you seek His forgiveness. You say, God, I want to have your heart for this person. It'd be amazing how the Lord changes your attitude towards that individual, where you can actually start to pray blessings instead of curses upon their head. God will change your heart. A lack of compassion can also adversely affect your prayer life. Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. It just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we are indifferent to the people on the streets or the people who are in lack or the people who are hurting and alone, and we just kind of turn away from them and have no compassion for them, it makes sense to me that God, who is the Father of all compassion, can say, look, who do you think you are? You won't be an answer to your prayers. And yet you won't care for your brother who's down and out. That's going to have an effect. And the Lord will bring conviction. A lack of faith can affect your prayers. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, anything that's not of faith is sin. Scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is important. Selfish prayers can also hinder your prayer life. James 4, verses 2 through 3. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss. You're praying for the wrong things, in other words, that you may spend it on your pleasure. I had one person say, man, I'm praying hard for my retirement. I said, really? What are you praying for? I'm praying I'm going to win the lottery. So that's your retirement plan, is you're going to win the lottery. So many people actually believe that. They believe that, you know, I'm going to be able to retire comfortably because I'm going to win the lottery. That does take a lot of faith, however. But you see, it's all selfish. It really has nothing to do with, you know, being able to pray according to God's will for His purposes and for His glory. It's all about my future comfort, and we do get preoccupied. Here's another hindrance to prayer, and that is a failure to fulfill marital responsibilities. If we're not walking in the way that we should with our spouse, if we're harboring ill will, if we're withholding our affection, or we're not engaging in the way that God wants us to engage with one another, showing grace, as Christ has shown us grace, it will affect our prayer life. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And then it says in there, and I left that part out because it just didn't fit on the slide. I wasn't trying to be politically correct. But it does say, for she is the weaker vessel. Now you might say, okay, well that's old, whatever, that's old time stuff. But if we went and answered you that, we would understand that. As you look at women in so many ways, they're much stronger than we as men. Much more capable, much more talented in ways, especially in communication, relationships. Certainly in prayer, the women outshine us men in so many ways. When it talks about weaker vessel, it's referring specifically to a portion of God's design that means that she's not weaker and capable. She's every bit as capable or more capable than us as men in many respects. It's talking about a design element there. It's not putting women down. But what it is saying is that the woman has been placed alongside of the man, and the man has a responsibility to treasure her. Suppose you have a into his life to be used as a combo for the great things of God's kingdom. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir with the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's an important responsibility that God has given to men. Do not crush the beauty that God has placed in your life, because you can do that easily. That's what it's referring to. Not a lesser being, but a beautiful being that can be crushed by the insensitivities of men. Does that make sense? That's about the best way that I can describe it. A woman is not inferior to a man in any way, shape, or form. And when it says weaker vessel, it's saying we have a responsibility to tenderly enfold that vessel and take care of that vessel. Show her honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, here's the promise of answered prayer in conclusion from 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You have that guarantee. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that reassure you? In closing, I want to give you a model of constant prayer. And this is the Christological emphasis that every message should contain, because it points to Jesus. He called upon God as Father, but in his praying, there was the sweat and agony of blood. He kneeled down and prayed, "Father, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Matthew 26 tells us that he prayed a third time. He wrought many mighty works in nature and in men, calming the tempests, casting out devils, raising the dead, but in none of them is there any trace of strain or travail. Yes, virtue went out of him, and he was wearied in toil, but there was the ease of mastery in all that he did. But of his praying, it is said, as he prayed, he sweat. He prayed in an agony unto blood. He did miracles and never broke a sweat, cast out demons, could barely lift a finger. But he sweat great droplets of blood in the throes of prayer. There's our example of prayer. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane who agonized in prayer. But was his life powerful because of the prayer? We need to give ourselves to prayer, recognizing that it will challenge us at the deepest level of our fortitude, our commitment, our loyalty, our strength. But we will give ourselves to prayer without ceasing. Will you commit yourself to that this day? Will you make that your banner, your flag, to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray without ceasing? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Father, we thank you for the rich content of your word and how you instruct us. We would all confess our perilousness, our times of indifference and unbelief, our lack of faith, our lack of discipline, our lack of care and compassion. So many areas where we fail that have affected our thoroughly. We would confess those to you today and ask for your forgiveness, your cleansing. Would you work a work in us that fills us with that motivation that we were talking about to pursue after you, to know you, commune with you? What a great privilege we have to be able to commune with the Creator of the universe, the God of glory, the Savior of mankind, the lifter of my head, the lover of my soul, our faithful companion and friend, our big brother, our mighty King.